The year was 1893. A fellow by the name of Clark Stanley stood before a large crowd with a burlap sack. It was the World's Exposition in Chicago, Illinois. And there were booths all over the city. People had come from different states to come and see the things that were on display. But Clark Stanley had the biggest crowd. Clark Stanley called himself the Rattlesnake King. And in that burlap sack was his namesake, a live rattlesnake. And when he reached into the bag and he grabbed that snake, the crowd stepped back and gasped. He took a knife out of his pocket and he slit that snake long ways. And he tossed it into a pot of already boiling water. And it wasn't long before the people could see the silver, shimmering fat of that snake rise to the top of that boiling water. There was the namesake for his concoction, snake oil. He was not the first to make snake oil. The Chinese Americans had brought it over from China. They took the fat from the water snake. It was high in omega-3s, and they would rub it on their joints. They would take it internally, and it would help with their joint pain. It worked. The problem, though, with Clark Stanley's snake oil is that it didn't have any snake oil in it. In 1903, the government passed the Safe Food Bill, in which medicines and food had to be tested to make sure that they were pure. Someone took Clark Stanley's snake oil and tested it, found the ingredients to be red pepper, turpentine, mineral water, and a little bit of beef fat. Not a drop of snake oil in it. But Mr. Stanley gave rise to a term that we still use today, snake oil salesman. And someone peddling a product, they say, you have to have this. Everything else that you've taken, everything the doctors have given you hasn't worked. But if you take my product, you're going to be healed. Anybody ever have trouble sleeping at night? And you turn on the television and you see the infomercials. I remember as a young boy turning on and watching Ron Popeil with his dehydrator, with his slicers, with his fishing poles. But sometimes it's not just people selling wares. Sometimes they're selling medicines. You've got to have this. If you've suffered at any time, you've got to have, and nothing else is going to help except my medicine, my cure. We spoke this morning of charlatans, scam artists. I was listening to a podcast just yesterday on how to avoid being scammed, and the person that was being interviewed, someone who had actually been a scam artist earlier in his life, he said, you wouldn't believe the number of scams that are out there in 2019. Hoaxes. People trying to separate you from your dollars. This morning, I'd like to talk about a very serious hoax. One that is being perpetrated among many different places, even in this town right here. Because as we drive down the street, I made a wrong turn on the way here. And I had to do a loop around the block. And I saw a building over here. And I knew that later, a group of people were going to fill that building. Someone was going to stand behind a pulpit, much like the one we have right here. And he was going to preach to those people, but I knew, based on the sign on that building, that what was going to come out of that man's mouth, or possibly a woman's mouth, would not be the truth. It would be a hoax. It would be a lie. It would be false. The hoax I want to speak of for this hour is the belief that it doesn't matter what church you're a part of. We live in the Bible Belt. And for many reasons, I'm thankful for that. But it is not unheard of to see on a billboard, to hear on a radio program, or even on a television program. This Sunday, visit the church of your choice. Next year will mark the 20th year that I've filled pulpits for the Lord's church. And in those nearly 20 years, I have never, ever said the words, "Join the church of your choice." Nor have I even said the words, "I want you to join my church." The reason being, I don't have one. What I want you to do, if you're not one, is I'd like you today to obey the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ and not join, not be voted in, but be added by the Lord God to the kingdom, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are over 38,000 denominations in the world today. That's actually grown. And as we drive down the road and see, like the building I mentioned just a few moments ago, a church on this corner and a church on that corner, we ask ourselves, was this in God's plan? And the answer is no. When I couple that with the fact that the Bible tells us each and every one of us one day is going to stand before the Almighty God. Jesus taught us in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that we're going to be judged by His Word. Likewise, passages like Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. A popular verse at funerals. I know if I'm doing a graveside service for someone, I will oftentimes use Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. When we couple that with what the brother of our Lord Jesus, James, writes in James chapter 4 and verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Why do I speak of mortality when speaking of the Lord's church? Because I believe it is so essential that we, when we do die, make sure that it is in the Lord's church when we perish. We may not die. Jesus Christ may return first. But either way, I want to make sure that I am in His kingdom, in His church. This belief, this hope, that it doesn't matter what church we're a part of. Brethren and friends, I'd like to point out three things. Three reasons why we've got to make sure that we are in the church that Jesus Christ established. Number one is this. I'm going to beg you this morning not to die in a church that God didn't plan. Look what our Savior teaches in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, 'Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" We spoke in our Bible class this morning of the false doctrine of premillennialism, which one of their tenets is, of course, that the church wasn't planned. One of their beliefs is the church and the kingdom are two different institutions. We prove that they are the very same thing. So when Jesus here speaks of the kingdom, He is, of course, speaking of the church. And it was in the mind of God. It was planned before the foundation of this earth. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Paul would tell young Titus, Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God," I'm thankful for this, and I know you are too, "that cannot lie, promised before the world began." There's a lot of discussion in regards to the importance of the Lord's church. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, I like Jesus, but I don't like organized religion"? give me Jesus, but I'm going to leave the whole church thing out. We're going to talk later on this week how you can't separate Jesus from the church. But is the church important to God? Some say, I love God, but leave the church out. If I can prove that the church is important to God, shouldn't it be important to us? I believe we can do that. I believe that we can set forth that the church was not a mere afterthought in the mind of God, much like we did in our Bible class this morning. And I want to do it like this. What do you talk about? The conversations that you have with your friends and your family, your co-workers, you talk about things that are important to you. You talk about things that you plan. Just last month, my family and I traveled down to Florida and we went to Walt Disney World and had a great, great time. This was a trip that we had planned months prior, really even years prior to that. And what went involved with it was, of course, the saving of money, the planning of how we would get down there, what we would eat while we were there, the things that we would do, how we would travel while we got there. Are we going to rent a car? Are we going to ride a bus? Are we going to get an Uber? What are we going to do once we get down there? Every detail, sometimes down to the minute, was planned for that trip. Moreover, as we were leading up to that, the kids who knew where we were going would constantly ask us questions. They were talking about Mickey Mouse. They were talking about Donald Duck. They were talking, where are we going to eat? What rides are we going to get on? And I say the kids too. My wife and I, we were talking about it. We'd saved up so much money. We were like, this is going to be a big deal. It was important to us. And what I'm saying is this. We talk about things that are important to us. If anyone were to ask me, hey, what are you going to do next month? Let me tell you where we're going. And I'd be happy to do it. Because I enjoyed the trip. I enjoyed planning the trip. We talk about things that are important to us. But where does the church come into this? Folks, the church is important to God, and I can prove it because God had people talking about it. His prophets, His servants, thousands of years before it even came on the scene. God said, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. Isaiah chapter 2, 750 years before the church is established. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. We'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God said, Isaiah, I want you to do this. I want you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what Isaiah pens here in Isaiah chapter 2 is God-breathed. It's God's Word. Isaiah, this is what I want you to write. I want you to talk about my coming kingdom. I want you to talk about the church. I want you to tell the people where it's going to be and some things that are going to take place when it comes about. Or how about Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, 600 years before the Lord's church is established. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, familiar, we talked about it in Bible class, the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Something that helps me, something that you probably already know about. If you want to know about the Lord's church, all you've got to do is remember the number 2. There's Isaiah 2. There's Daniel 2. There's Joel 2, where we see, of course, Isaiah, where it's going to happen, Jerusalem. Daniel, when it's going to happen during the Roman Empire. Joel 2, what's it going to look like when it gets here? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." In Acts chapter 2, again another 2, where we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, and Joel 2, Peter stands up, and of course we have that miraculous gift that's been given to the apostles. They're able to speak in languages that they had never studied before. And they're accused of being drunk. Peter stands and says, "No, this isn't booze. This isn't alcohol that you're seeing. What you see is what the prophet Joel prophesied about. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." How do I know the church is important to God? Because He had people talking about it. He planned it before it came about. Something as important, something as essential as our salvation, God says, "I've planned it before the foundation of the earth." How do I know that the church is important to God? Not only do I see that He planned it, but I also see that He told us it was necessary for our salvation. Am I able to be saved? Have my sins washed away, that is. Have a home reserved for me in heaven. And at the same time, not be a member of the Lord's church. Is that a possibility? The answer is no. The church is the place that God puts all saved people. There are, in fact, no saved people outside of the church. You say, "Well, what about my little child? He or she is not yet a member of the body of Christ. They're not old enough to obey the gospel." They're safe. But those that have reached the age of accountability, those who have a mind that is capable of understanding right from wrong, they, of course, once they reach that age, there is no saved person outside of the body of Jesus Christ. It cannot be. It's an impossibility. Because the body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, speaking of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the power, the authority that He has. "He hath put all things," that's God to Jesus, by the way, "under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." The body and the church, it's very essential that we understand that, are the very same thing. Likewise, I can prove to you that the church is essential for our salvation, and being a part of the Lord's church is. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus." There's a Bible study that I do. It's a fantastic study. The brother Bobby Bates came up with what's called Back to the Bible. And when I sit down across from someone and we get to the third book there on Back to the Bible, the book that deals with what must I do to be saved, we come to this verse. We come to this passage, Ephesians 1 verse 3, and I have them read it. Tell me what that means. All spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. I draw a little diagram. I've got a piece of paper and a pen with me when I do that study, and I draw a circle. And I write Christ in that circle. And then I start saying, let's list some spiritual blessings. And I help them along, maybe. Is this a spiritual blessing? And I name one. Is that a spiritual blessing? Grace. Is grace a spiritual blessing? Absolutely it is. Let's write it in the circle. Mercy. Yeah. How about the ability for God to hear our prayers? Is that a spiritual blessing? Let's write it in the circle. I have them write that down. Forgiveness of sins. Yeah. The big one. Salvation. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Yeah. Yes, it is. In order to be saved, I've got to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? to be in his body. What is the body? The body is the church. Can I be in Christ and not be in the church? Absolutely not. Meaning what? God in His holy word has made it very clear, I cannot be saved without being in the Lord's church. So, shouldn't it make sense? And it does, I know it does, that we make sure that the church that we are a part of is the church that we read of in this book right here. Can I be of a man-made or part of a man-made institution? Now, Jesus taught, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Can I be in a man-made church and at the same time expect to enjoy the same blessings of being in Christ's church? No, I can't. This hoax, this belief that one church is just as good as another. I sat down with a sister in Christ this week, an elderly sister. She came to the knowledge of the truth late in life. She was raised in a Presbyterian religion and served herself as an elder in the Presbyterian church for many years. She was the piano player as well, a very talented lady. Her daughter became a member of the body of Christ and has been one of our most faithful members. She moves down to be with her daughter. Her daughter and son-in-law open up the Bible and have a Bible study with her. She looks at it and she says, that's what I need to do. I haven't done that yet. She looks at the church of the Bible and says, I'm not a part of that. And I want to be. And so she was baptized into Christ. But as time has gone on, she has looked back at her previous life. She's got the skill with the piano. And she told me over and over again, she said, I feel like I'm not serving God if I'm not playing the piano. I feel like I've got this skill that God has given me and I'm not using it. She kept thinking that. So one day she said, you know, I don't think I want to be a member of the Church of Christ anymore. She didn't tell that to me. She told it to her daughter. And so she has, for the last several weeks, been attending the Methodist Church, saying, I love the music. I love to hear the piano. It's what I'm comfortable with. It's what I grew up with. I went to go see her this week. She lives in a retirement home. Not a nursing home per se, but one where it's assisted living. And I sat across the room from her and in another chair, and her daughter was there with us. And I said, why have you been going to the Methodist Church? It's what I love. I love the music. I couldn't give it up. I said, but you saw what the Bible says about our worship and how it needs to be in spirit and in truth. And she said, yes. She said, I know, but in my heart, I believe that this church is just as good as your church. She called it my church. I said, let's open up the Bible. She was reluctant, but we did. And I said, if I can show you one thing that the Methodist Church does that is contrary to this book, will you agree that the Methodist Church cannot be the church that we read about in this book? She said, I'll agree to that. I said, Lenore, what do they do about baptism? Oh, they baptize. I said, who do they baptize? She said, well, people who want to be baptized. I said, they only baptize people who want to be baptized? Well, they baptize babies too. I said, okay. I said, can we open up God's Word and find where baptizing babies is scriptural. She said, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says anything about baptizing babies. And I said, well, there's no example of it. You're right about that. But the Bible tells us who should be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, we see a prerequisite for baptism is repentance. We likewise see there in that same passage that baptism is for the remission of sins. Lenore, do babies have sin? Well, no, they don't. No, they don't. I said, does the Methodist Church teach that babies have sin? She said, yes. I said, Lenore, can the Methodist Church be the church you read of in this book right here? She refused to answer. She made me a promise. I said, I'm not going to be there today. I said, but a good friend of mine is preaching there. Would you come and hear him? She said she would. Pray for her if you would, that she might see that it does matter what church we are a part of. God did not plan the Methodist Church. God did not plan the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church. One of my favorite illustrations that I took from Brother Glenn Colley. He said, you take a man and you put him on a deserted island. A man who knows nothing about the Bible. Nothing about religion whatsoever. He wasn't raised a Baptist. He wasn't raised a Methodist. He wasn't raised in the Church of Christ. He knows nothing. You put him on this island and all you give him is a Bible. You know what that man doesn't know enough to be? He doesn't know enough to be a Baptist. He doesn't know enough to be a Methodist. He doesn't know enough to be a Catholic. He does, however, with just this book, know enough to be a Christian. God planned the church. It's important to Him. He's given us the entrance to it. Don't die in a church that God didn't plan. Number two, please don't die in a church that Jesus didn't build. In Matthew chapter 16, we spoke of that in our Bible class this morning. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus gives the promise. Some facts that we learn there. It's possessive. I will build my church. It belongs to Jesus. This fact cannot be understated. Romans 16 and verse 16. The Lord's church doesn't have a name, not a proper name, so to speak. But rather we carry the name of the one who owns us. The churches of Christ salute you. We belong to Jesus. We are His bride, His body, His church. That's why He says, I will build my church. Likewise, we see here that it's singular, not plural. Is it shocking? To many, yes. Is it arrogant? Absolutely not. Brethren, if you take one thing from this lesson, I would ask that you take this. Never be ashamed to state outright that Jesus Christ only has one body. Never be ashamed to say that you must be a part of that body in order to go to heaven. And when people say, what religion are you? You can, with your chest puffed out, with thankfulness in your heart, and with humility say, I'm a member of Christ's blood-bought body, the Church of Christ. Brethren and friends, we spoke of the body being the church. We saw that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. When we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the ones there, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. A lot of ones. You see, the Bible puts emphasis on unity. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that He's praying for us today. Not only His disciples there around that time period, but for the future disciples, those that would believe on him, that we would all be one. Paul would command, rather the Holy Spirit through Paul, to the Corinth church that they all speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, that there be no division among you, that you be all of the same mind and of the same judgment. He would later tell the brethren at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're all thinking the same thing, if we all have the same standard, I was accused last week of practicing pattern theology. No arguments there. No arguments whatsoever. When God gave the command to Noah to build the ark, he gave him a pattern. When God gave the command to Moses to build a tabernacle, he gave him a pattern. And God today has given us a pattern that is the New Testament church. Jesus built it. There's just one. There's some confusion, I know. But it's not from God's side. It comes from man. But if we take just this book right here, there is nothing for us to worry about. Don't die in a church that Jesus didn't build. Don't die in a church that Jesus doesn't have his name on the deed. One of the problems there in Corinth was their division. They were divided over a great many things. They were divided over spiritual gifts, something that was a good thing that they were supposed to use for the spread of the gospel. They were arguing over which one was better. There was division even over something that was supposed to bring them together, like the Lord's Supper. God intended that great memorial feast to be taken every first day of the week, and to bring us together to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. But they were separated with it. Moreover, there at the beginning of the book, they were even divided over who had baptized them. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Paul let him have it. He said, that's ridiculous. He said, I wasn't crucified for you. Don't you call yourself after me. Paul and Barnabas thought to be gods, and they realize that they think they're gods. They tear their clothes. No, we are men. Don't you give me the preeminence that belongs only to the Son of God. And yet today, how many men accept that preeminence? You realize that we have a religion in our society, Lutherans, named directly after a man, which, by the way, I believe history plays out, but he said, don't call yourself after me. Would it be okay to call ourselves after some man? Paul says no. Some action? Well, we baptize, therefore let's call ourselves the... No, we've got to call ourselves after who owns us, Jesus Christ. You take out man, you take out confusion. You bring in the Word, all that confusion goes away. Number three. I told you I had three, and then I'm going to let you have the lesson. I beg you today, please, don't die in a church. Don't die in a church that Jesus didn't die for. You remember that we said Jesus owns the church. He owns the church because he purchased it. The currency used? His blood. Jesus Christ hung on that cross for 6 agonizing hours. For 6 agonizing hours, every time our Savior wanted to take a breath, he'd have to lift off of those nails in his flesh just to have the strength to expand his diaphragm so they could take that breath. Until he eventually became so exhausted that he was unable to take another one. And he gave up the ghost. His wrists, his feet pierced, blood dripping from them, crown of thorns on top of his head, sweat mingling with that blood, blinding him, getting in his eyes. That blood, that precious blood. It's what bought us. It's what saves us. It's what bought that church. Acts 20 and verse 28, when giving the elders there from Ephesus, he's called to Miletus and he says, I need to tell you what you need to do to be a good elder. He says, you better shepherd the church of God. But he makes it abundantly clear, it belongs to God. He bought it. He purchased it with his own blood, verse 28 says. It's not mine. I can't choose how the worship should go. I can't choose the acts of worship. I can't choose the day we worship. I can't choose the entrance into the church. I have to follow Jesus because He's the one that bought it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And He says in the same chapter, He's the Savior of the body. He's our Savior. Denominations. Man-made religions have no access to the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ did not purchase denominations. It purchased the church. You can't access the blood of Christ from the Baptist church or the Methodist or the Catholic. We've got to instill this into our children. We are losing our young people at an alarming rate. They are leaving home, and we haven't put it in their hearts that Jesus Christ has one body. And so they get out of our homes and they end up in a denomination or out of religion altogether. We take it for granted that we know this and understand this. At every gospel meeting that I ever have the privilege of doing, I try hard to include a lesson on the oneness of the Lord's church, because we've stopped preaching on it. We've stopped preaching on the fundamentals, on how to worship, how to live our lives. And we're seeing the result of it now. When we look at the boom of the 1950s and 60s in the Lord's church, and you ask ourselves, what is the difference between then and now? And you say, well, technology's different. Oh, okay. People are different. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. The very same thing that saved us in the 1950s and 60s is what saved us when Jesus Christ went to the cross. The very same thing that saved us then saves us now, as the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us that wonderful access and knowledge of what we must do. Now, we've got to preach the truth. Stand firm on it. And proudly and thankfully say, there is one church. There is one body. Jesus is her King. Jesus is her husband. And when I leave this world, whether it be when Jesus Christ returns or I lose my life first, whichever comes first, I'm going to make sure that if I die before Jesus comes, I want to make sure I die in His church. And I want the same for you. The lesson's yours if you're here this morning and you're not in the Lord's church. Maybe it is the case that man-made religion has been your bread and butter for however many years, and you wish now to put off man-made religion and become a part of Christ's church. We're here to tell you just how to do that. Jesus lays it out. He doesn't say all you have to do is be voted in. He doesn't say all you have to do is say this prayer. King Jesus says, if you want to obey me, if you want to make it to heaven, be there for all of eternity, upon hearing my word, you've got to believe it. Jesus taught us this necessity of belief, Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He taught us the necessity of repentance. He said in Acts chapter 3, or Peter in Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye and be converted, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. So important that he said it two verses later in verse 5 verbatim. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Our Savior teaches us the necessity of confession. We confess Him before men. He confesses us. It's a lifetime of confession. It really is. It's not simply standing up and saying it once and then being done. If I'm going to confess Jesus, I'm going to continue to confess Him. But Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the confession with the mouth, Romans 10 verse 10, it indeed saves us. Our Savior taught us the necessity to be baptized into Christ and have our sins washed away before He ascended to the Father. You know, when my father would leave home and he would give us responsibilities, right before he left is when he'd tell us the most important thing that he wanted us to do. Jesus, right before he left, said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of creation is what he says there. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be damned. If you're here and you've yet to put on Christ in baptism, to go down into that watery grave and be raised to walk in newness of life, dear friend, you have yet to become a Christian. Why not today? If as a child of God, someone that has gone into that watery grave and raised to walk in newness of life, maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've lived a life here recently that hasn't been the life a Christian should live. And you wish to make your life right. Maybe it's none of that. Maybe it is a case that you are a faithful child of God. You've just got problems in your life. And you want to bring those problems and have your brothers and sisters pray for them. People look at coming forward as an embarrassment. On the contrary, it is a mark of strength. It is a mark of love. Love for God. Love for truth. Love for your brethren. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and while we sing.